We're in our series, The Kingdom Is This, and I guess at the end of the day, how you would define the kingdom is any place where the king rules. And that starts in an individual heart, obviously, and then also trickles out into the influence that that can have into a broader community setting. So when we talk about the kingdom, we're not talking about a political thing. We're talking about a change of heart. Whenever the church tries to get political, things go bad. Just look at 2,000 years of church history to see that. But what God is interested in, I'm not saying we shouldn't be involved politically in a sense, but the moment we think that that's the answer, we're in trouble. The answer is always Jesus. There is no one like you. And so we're talking about the reign of Jesus in our hearts and then the influence that we bring to a broader society when we bring the purpose of God and the intent and heart of God to it. And what I want to do today, I'm going to read some scripture, I'm going to make some observations, I'm going to ask us some reflective questions, and then we're going to pray. So that's where we're headed, if that's okay. And I want to start like an Easter mini-series. We just did 2 weeks on relationships within the context of the kingdom. We're approaching Easter. So I want to do a little Easter mini-series over the next 4 weeks rolling up to Easter. It will conclude, of course, with Resurrection Sunday, which is always a blast and a celebration. But can I be honest with you something about Easter?
Yes, please.
The walk to Resurrection Sunday, these next few weeks, has always been some of the most difficult to preach, to even face as a Christian, if I'm honest with the story. Now, we know all scripture is an invitation for us to see ourselves in the story. There's always a few characters in the story, and God, by his Holy Spirit, is able to help us see ourselves in some element of the story. When we come to the Easter story, of course, it's so focused on Jesus. He's the main character of every event. And sometimes we're Jesus in the story. Sometimes. Ambrose, more often than me. But most often we're not. But the one thing we all have in common is that it's the character and nature of Christ we see in any story. That's who we're called to be. There's always this upward call to be like Christ, to imitate Christ, to incarnate Christ through our own life. As God incarnated his word in Christ, so now Christ incarnates himself through us, and we become the hands and feet of God. If you ever wondered, God, why don't you do something? Well, maybe it's in your heart because he's wanting to do something.
Yeah.
You're his hands and his feet. And so as we look at the Easter story, it's never really easy to approach, but we're going to go there. And just by the way, I've noticed again on the internet, as you do, at this time of the year, people are always debating the origins of Easter. It was a pagan feast at some Anglo-Saxon goddesses, blah, 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 blah. Easter, the word, is derived from that. You know what? Frankly, I don't care. As our good friend Shane Willard says, words don't matter as much as the imagination they create. So what does Easter create in your mind? Me, I just think of the cross. And then I think of the resurrection. I think of my Saviour beaten and bruised and paying a price for me, which is difficult to behold, and then get to rejoice in resurrection life. And if that's what Easter means to you, you got the word right. It doesn't matter where it came from. Same as Christmas. Honestly, people get so caught up. It just drives me nuts when Christians major on minors. Okay, here we go. The kingdom is this. You're going to love this one. The kingdom is not necessarily easy. And I know we love high-powered, high-octane messages that... it's hard this side of Easter as we roll up. It's hard to do pumped messages. And I'm not sure that we're meant to. I nearly did today sitting on a stool so that it just brought the mood down a bit. Because I do think we need to be reflective at times. I think we can skip over important waypoints if we don't stop and really think. Everywhere through Psalms, the psalmists say, Selah, stop and think about that. And I want us to do that today. So I'm going to read from Luke's Gospel, obviously, Luke, as a physician, he records some details other people's don't. But I want to read the Gethsemane story. Jesus going to pray before he goes to the cross. And then I'm going to make some observations from it. So here we go. You ready? You all strapped in? So Luke 22, verses 39 through 46. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And obviously, he's talking about his impending death. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Agony. You know, when you're in agony, you generally cry. I have no doubt Christ was crying. And he was sweating. And his sweat turned to drops of blood. And when he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. And then he said to them, "Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." Here's some observations. They're on the Mount of Olives. And the Mount of Olives is a mount. As a matter of fact, I think Toowoomba's like 605 metres high. And at its highest point, the part of the range that the Mount of Olives is a part of is over 800 metres high. So it is actually a mount. And so if in one sense, when I look at this, if I make an observation, I could say Jesus was having a mountaintop experience. As Christians, we kind of know what that is, don't we? We often use it to describe an ecstatic moment in the presence of God. And we all like to camp there, don't we? Some people are so desperate to camp there that they will actually flit around from church to church, conference to conference, trying to stay on the mountaintop. The interesting thing is, that was not Jesus' mountaintop experience. What Jesus would say was a mountaintop experience for him was actually a painful experience, wrestling with the will of God in his life. So we love mountaintop experiences, but that's not what we often envisage, just an observation. Second observation, of course, the famous words, "Not my will, but yours be done." And I do think we need to think about exactly what was Jesus struggling with. I've got no doubt he didn't want to die. You know what I mean? Like I've said to Sue, "Let me go first because you'll cope way better than me." You know what I mean? You'll do alone way better than me. But that doesn't mean I want to die. Doesn't mean I want to go, but it's just like I'm selfish and I want to go first and skip out, you know, leave someone else with all the stuff. And and I'm sure that's an element of that in Jesus. I don't literally want to die, but actually, thinking a little bit deeper about this, I believe what Jesus is actually wrestling with is having to embrace death. I don't mean dying, but I mean as the antithesis of the Creator's whole intent for a creation that would thrive and flourish and be life-giving, for the Son of God, the eternal Word, through whom all things were created, for him to now embrace the antithesis of the life of God was not frightening. Jesus is not scared in the garden. It's abhorrent. It's awful. It's like, I have to embrace this thing that is contrary to everything that the nature of God is about. But I must do it. If I'm actually to destroy it, I must embrace it. And so Jesus utters these words. And I don't think it's a lot different for us. As a Christian, as a believer, if we're really honest, if we really want to follow Christ and not just do the church game. And this is a great community. We've got reasonable coffee. Depends who's on, I've noticed. But, it, you know. I'm pretty fussy when it comes to beans, okay? So, but you know, you could actually be here for other reasons. You could be here because it's what you've always done. It could be here because your parents drag you along. It could be here. There could be so many reasons. It could be here chasing a girl. I did. See, I got saved, actually. But at the end of the day, Christianity at its core is sacrificial. That's what's hard about Easter. You can't look at Jesus and not go, the core of everything this is about, it's not about me and me being blessed and me having goosebumps and mountaintop experiences, which is so often what's, in a sense, lifted up before us as the ultimate church experience. It didn't mean that for Jesus. And I know that he took our pain so that we didn't have to bear that pain. I'm not saying we need to self-flagellate ourselves. I'm just saying at the core of our faith, if we really want to embrace Christ, it's a sacrificial life. Therefore, at the core of Christianity, it's always about death, so that life might come. What did Jesus say? If you lose your life, you'll find it. And it's always about this wrestle, isn't it? If you're honest, come on, look at me. Some of you, please, look at me and go, yes, I know exactly what you're talking about, Pastor Chris. It's like, when I don't want to, but God, I don't want to. Dying to my agenda, dying to my desires, dying to what I really want, it seems so contrary to my natural mind. I don't want to do this. I don't want to be generous. I don't want to be loving. I don't want to be forgiving. I don't want to be hospitable. I like my own life tied up in a neat little bow. Thank you very much. And Jesus can bless it. But it's never about that. At some point, we all end up in the garden. Sometimes like sweat and drops of blood. We might not literally do it, but we feel like we're doing it. Which, by the way, is a recognized medical thing that happens with some people with different blood disorders and people who are under incredible stress. It's one of those HEMA words that I've got written in the notes, but we won't go there because I won't be able to pronounce it. But it actually has a medical term. So Jesus is literally, and it's interesting, Gethsemane is the place of the oil press. So it's like Jesus is being squeezed. Place of the oil press for olives. It's like Jesus in Gethsemane is literally, if we understand what oil's representative of in Scripture, the Holy Spirit and the anointing. It's like Jesus is literally pressing out an anointing to die in the presence of God. And that's what the Christian walk so often is. But Lord, I don't want to. But Lord, I want this. I want this relationship. I don't care if it's ungodly. I want this. I want to buy this. I don't care if I can't afford it. I want to say this. I want to do this. And then there's this wrestle. Will I die to self so that I can truly live? Will I surrender so that Christ can be formed in me? Third observation is the kingdom doesn't come with ease. It's blood, sweat, and tears. It's blood, sweat, and tears. Here's that word. Gee, we've got doctors here. I'm going to feel really bad about saying this. Hematohidrosis. And I'm going to leave it at that because I can't believe I did it that well the first time, even though it might not be right. But you know, our whole world is geared towards ease, isn't it? Everything's telling us to be at ease, from pillow talk to BCF. This is all about you. Yeah. Live your life. Jesus said, lose your life. You'll find it. Yeah. I'm not, please, if you've got a camper van, I am not having a go at you. You enjoy it, you love it. But just remember, Jesus is at the center of it, and somewhere you need to be bleeding Christ into your community. Yeah. This is not about us. Easter reminds us of this. Are you guys okay? This is... Because, you know, I think we have plenty of really super encouraging messages. I think we do, don't we? You've been encouraged, mate, haven't you?
Yeah.
So Jeff says it's good, so we're going to keep going. So while our whole world is geared towards ease, I think here's the problem with ease. Whenever the world, and when I'm talking about our worldly secular culture that's so contrary to the nature of the kingdom, when it's trying to squeeze us into its mold and get us to dance its tune, I think we're often really aware of the big things. The sexualization of society. You can see that coming a mile away, and it's everywhere. Greed, you can see it. But when it comes to the more subtle things like sloth and ease, it's still the same world squeezing us into a mold, but it's a more comfortable fit sometimes. So we've got to be so aware. And again, I'm not trying to preach a defeatist message. I'm just saying at some point, our Christianity will cost us. Yeah. And it's appropriate. It's an appropriate response to the one who gave his life for us. And when I look out over this congregation, I mean, many of us have been here for decades. And I guarantee, I know the story. If you've been here for a few decades, I definitely know your story. Some of it anyway. I've seen some of it. And I know it's been full of struggle. I know that you've actually given until it's hurt. Just sitting in this facility is proof of that. Dealing with offence. You've had to. You've had to deal with offence with me. I've offended anyone who's been here longer than 10 minutes. Well, maybe 10 days. Okay, 10 weeks. Some people have a great honeymoon period and then they realise he's just as flawed as me. But you've actually overcome it. You've taken a slap in the face. You've been hit by the revolving door of a decision I've made that didn't work for you, if you've been around long enough. And you're still sitting here. And I say it's because you realise this isn't about me. I'm part of something bigger. It's called the kingdom. It's contrary to this world. It doesn't come just as froth and bubble that satisfies my every whim. Sometimes I have to dig in. Sometimes I have to serve when I don't want to serve. Sometimes I just have to rise up when I don't want to rise up. I just want to have a pity party. But the Spirit of God stirs me and steals me and says, this is not about me. I follow a Saviour who bled and died for me, was bleeding before he even got to the cross, was facing the most abhorrent thing that you can imagine. Again, not even talking now about physical death, but literally embracing death itself to destroy it. Fourth thought, I'm just throwing these out as I got them. They were depressed and so they slept. They were sad, and so they slept. Anyone here, like I'm not saying now clinical depression or anything like that, I don't particularly understand everything about that, but everyone here has probably been depressed on a certain level. We've been a bit blue, we've been a bit sad, we've been like when things didn't work out the way we thought they would, and so, you know, it's not a happy time. How often do you sleep it off? That's what I find. I'm like, if the day is just not working and by, you know, 8 o'clock or 9 o'clock at night, I'm so frustrated the whole day's been just pretty crappy, I go to bed. I just want to turn the page and start again the next day. Have you ever noticed that? And here we find the disciples doing exactly that. This is not the political ruler king they thought they were following. He's told them again and again, I'm going to go to the cross. Peter's already rebuked him for it. They're still not quite getting it, but I think after the Last Supper, things were starting to sink in. And now our Messiah is distressed and in prayer. There's something different. They'd seen him go to prayer many times. There's something different about tonight. For a start, it's the first time in Scripture we see Jesus inviting them to come with him. Normally he would go off by himself, and now he's like, I need you. They realise something's up. It's not what they thought it was. They don't yet know what it's going to be. But they know that there's some pain involved in here. You know, we love the mountaintop experiences when they're about presence, momentum, taking ground. Remember, they're on a mountain. So now it's not just Jesus having a mountaintop experience. It's all the disciples. They're having a mountaintop experience with God. And it depresses them so much, they have to sleep it off. What do you do with that? I don't know. It's just an observation. I don't really want to look at anyone. Everyone's looking back suspiciously. So we love it when it's about momentum and it's about growth and it's about let's take the next mountain. But when it's about surrender and sacrifice, if we're honest, well, maybe it's just me being honest, but you don't even need to nod your head, but you could look at me as if you understand where I'm coming from. When it's about surrender and sacrifice, I'm tempted to unhitch my wagon. Say, God, you need to do this one alone because I ain't going there. And the problem with that is, have you ever been out of step with the will of God? If you're a person who really likes to be in step with the will of God, but you just know you're not where you should be. And sometimes you can even identify the decision that you made to unhitch your wagon. Like, Lord, you can do this one alone. I'm out. That's a depressing place. You suck at being a bad Christian. Being a bad Christian sucks. You either need to be all in or get out. You are going to be a happier sinner. So, well, that's who I am. Rather than I've just got one foot here and one foot there and it's starting to tear me in two. Yeah. It's depressing to be there. Last thing I see is that the response from Jesus, so often, Jesus himself is totally going through it, right? So we know that. His sweat drops of blood. He's wrestled, he's answered the question, he knows he's on his way to the cross, he knows he will meet death face to face and embrace it joyfully and take it to the pit with him. And here's the guys asleep from sadness. And so Jesus rubs their back. Jesus wakes each one up individually with a cup of tea and a cookie. Rubs their back and says, oh, you poor Peter. Oh, Peter, I love you, mate. Go back to sleep whenever you're ready. The response is always to rise. Man, if you've unhitched your wagon sometime, Easter is the time to re-hitch your wagon. Easter is the time to go, you know what? My Savior went through far more than me. Maybe 2024, I know 2020, 2021, 2022, 2023, most of us lived a pity party. Except you spiritual ones that are looking at me like, you know not what I speak of. And they were difficult years. And I don't know where you've ended up after all that. And certainly there's momentum in the church and it's wonderful to see everything that's happening as we approach Easter 2024. Can we stir our hearts that this is not about us? This is about a king and his kingdom and a savior that was prepared to totally give his all, embrace the antithesis of everything that he created in order to set us free. And that should ignite in us a heart and a passion for his presence in our lives, a heart and a passion to be on his mission all the way to Sri Lanka and the ends of the earth. I'm preaching way better than what you're responding right now. I'm just about done. Matthew 11, verse 12. Jesus said this, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force. And that's just it's a strange picture. And I've seen it interpreted many different ways, and I've interpreted it many different ways over the years, so I did a bit of research on it this week. And I think N.T. Wright probably has the best take on it. And he says, you've actually got to see this in the context, obviously, of everything that was happening before Jesus made this statement. Remember, thousands had come out to John the Baptist. So Jesus says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, thousands had flocked to John the Baptist. People were breaking social mores. They were going out to a dirty guy who ate stuff off the diet list for a good Jew and were actually being baptized by him, repenting, thinking this guy could actually get us closer to God. And we don't understand the impact of that. That is like speaking out against our woke culture right now. That's what they were doing. They were loud and proud and pursuing the kingdom of God. In other words, they were pushing in, they were breaking through, they weren't letting anything take them back. And you can look at scripture and you see example after example. You see a tax collector climbing a tree just to get a glimpse. And putting himself on display, not just for Jesus, but for everyone who hated him, which was everyone in his community, as a Roman quisling. You see, a woman with an issue of blood risking a beating to death by the crowd for being unclean with blood and pushing through the crowd, touching people just so she could touch the hem of his garment and be healed. In John writes that the crowd wanted to take him by force and make him king. John the Baptist ministry, then Jesus' ministry, had stirred such a fervor in the people that people would not let the oppressive and intimidating social mores and the religious mores of their day hold them back for touching the hem of Christ's garment. Yeah. And it just leaves us with the question, what about us? What's our determination level? Especially if we've been around for a while, because whenever I preach like this, I'm preaching to me. I've been following Jesus 39 years. And the only way to keep the fervor is to keep surrendering. Yeah. You'll always come to another sacrifice. Who's worked out God peels you like an onion? I think he's so kind because he doesn't cut you in half. But he does peel you like an onion, layer by layer. You know what Jesus said to the rich young ruler, he says to us regularly, doesn't he? This one thing. Just this one thing you lack. This one thing you need to change. You go, oh God, you wrestle with God, make a big deal of it, think that you're sweating blood. Sometimes you are, sometimes, most often you're not. And then you get over the line and joy comes, you have the mountaintop experience, and then within a day or two, your Saviour whispers in your ear, this one thing, would you just die for this one thing? Come on, I'm trying to bring you into life. I'm not trying to kill anything good about you. I'm trying to kill everything bad about you so that everything that's brilliant about you can shine through. I'm just peeling like you like an onion so that people can see Christ at your beating heart. Yeah. So it leaves us with some questions. And I want these to be reflective. We've got 1 or 2 minutes. And the difficult questions, I made them this way intentionally, not because I don't love us, but I just think Easter, we don't want to miss this few weeks where we walk in Jesus' footsteps. Is my Christianity an addiction to mountaintop experiences or a determination to respond obediently to God's purposes? Am I just simply addicted to, I just want Jesus to make me high? Plenty of YouTube channels, even free Christian stuff. Anyone who's seen that's Chosen, it's amazing. I cry through every episode. There's not an episode, I stopped watching it because I just cry too much. I've got to pick it back up, but I know I'll cry every episode. I think it's absolutely brilliant. But I also realise that's not what my Christianity's about. It's great to catch a glimpse of Jesus, but if that doesn't motivate me into the mission field, if that doesn't motivate me into the purpose of God, then that thing is all about me. And it was never about me. In a really ironic sense, in God's eye, it was all about me. But the only way you can get me to really experience me is to get rid of me. So that I can actually be who I was created to be, a full reflector of the divine image. So how are we with I didn't give you time to meditate. Let's just stop for a moment. Looking for the next high, next mountaintop experience, or determining to respond obediently to God's purposes. Another question. Where is Christ bleeding through me into my world? And none of this is meant to condemn or anything like that, but just stop and take stock. Like, where am I bleeding Jesus into my community? Where am I bringing change for the positive? And I don't mean bashing someone with scripture. I mean, where am I living, loving, healing, serving, and being generous? That's changing people's perception of the kingdom, of Christianity, of Christians per se, of Jesus. Where am I dying so that Christ can be formed in me and reach out and touch a hurting world? But stop for a moment and think about it. And there was part in this passage and a thought that I could have brought out, but it's a sermon in its own, so I didn't. But the thought is this, that Jesus shedding blood was actually an identification with humanity. He is fully God, fully man. And in one sense, totally happy to identify with us, even in our most broken. Even identifying the devastating effects of sin, which culminates in death, identifying, embracing that was enough to make him bleed. And I think the question we've got to ask is, am I prepared to identify with Christ the way he was prepared to identify with me? He identified with me by being willing to lay down his life. And this is Christianity 101. This isn't advanced. I will stop identifying with my desires, my selfish ways, my wants, my whatevers, and I'll actually identify with Christ's purpose in me. And that will now be my new focus. I will follow you. So Jesus says, follow me. And our response is, yes, I will follow you, Lord. And so are we willing to identify with Jesus at any cost? And I think this is what the Easter story asks us. It's asking us, are you willing to follow? Not just when it suits or when it feels good, but Lord, I will follow you. Now, please understand, I know I'm preaching to the choir. You're here on a beautiful, sunny Sunday morning. You could be out for wheel driving. You could be out playing cricket or doing all those things. So I know I'm preaching to the choir, but I do think there has to be an affirmation and a yes and an amen in us. And we recenter ourselves on the cross and going, actually, this is what it's about. My Savior, when I look at him, was willing to do anything to capture my affection. And Lord, my response is, as best as I can as a stumbling human being, I will say yes, and I will follow. Just wonder right now, could I just pray with us? We're going to just close the meeting. So if we could just, maybe just, whatever makes you feel comfortable as we pray, but close your eyes, bow your head, whatever that is. Father, today collectively as a community, today seems to have been about community. And I thank you for the incredible opportunity we've had to gather and hear the same word. And I just pray for each and every one of us that we would have the grace to say our next yes to Jesus, whatever that looks like. It'll be different for every one of us in this room. But Lord, let your grace come upon us in such a way that we can simply say yes to whatever that one thing is that you're calling us to right now. And just while we stay in this moment of prayer, friend, you might be here with us today. And maybe you've never said to Jesus, yes, I will follow you. never made a conscious decision. You may have even been around in church for a while, but you haven't stopped to go, you know what, today I need to very intentionally step over line and commit myself to Christ. And I just want to give you the opportunity to do that. I'm not going to embarrass you or call you out or anything. But I do want to ask you to take a step of faith and simply raise your hand. Say, Chris, that's me. I'll acknowledge it. You can put it down and I'm going to pray for anyone who responds. So come on, if that's you, friend, and you'd say to me, I need to do this, Chris. Really quickly, just shoot your hand in the air. Looking across. Yeah, God bless you. I see you. That's wonderful. God bless you, mate. I see you down here on the right. Wonderful. Yeah, mate, I see that hand. Is there anyone else? Just real quickly. Oh, God bless you. God bless you. Wonderful. Okay, church, we're going to pray one more time. Let's just stay in this attitude of prayer. Father, we just pray for these precious, wonderful people who are just taking that step toward Jesus, some of them for the first time. We thank you for them. We pray that you would bless their lives. We pray that they would experience your presence, your power in their lives. They would experience your forgiveness, your love, your acceptance on a level like they've never experienced that from any other source. And we pray that you'd be with them and lead them into what it means to follow Jesus. Amen. Amen.